Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I want you to picture the scene in your minds. Jerusalem is in party mode again. Pentecost is one of the big three festivals for Jewish people. Not perhaps as important or as well attended as, say, Passover, but still, the buzz in the atmosphere is one of celebration. It's a party. There's laughing and music and food. Oh, the food. And people everywhere. Shopping for trinkets, visiting family, children running, playing, laughing, old friends embracing when they spot one another. It's a party. I want you to picture what it sounds like, too. Now, as we commonly in North America, we only speak one language, but it's not uncommon in the world today, and it wasn't uncommon then, to have a lot of people speaking a lot of different languages. And when they get together, they have to communicate with one another in ways that they could understand. So they might have a common language that's a second or third language to them. There are people all over the place trying to be heard, trying to make themselves understood, trying to agree on a price or to ask directions, to find someone or something they're looking for, people laughing it up. Picture that sound. It sounds rich and chaotic and confusing and beautiful somehow. So many people have come from all around. People who were scattered are together again for this celebration. It's a cosmopolitan crowd, people from all over the place, sharing a worship of God. Now, of course, that's the scene out there on the streets of Jerusalem. But the Jesus people were gathered together, all in one place, as they have been since the still mysterious to them events in which Jesus had been arrested and crucified and then risen again and appeared to them and spent time with them so that they knew that he was alive. But then he had just as mysteriously ascended into heaven once again. And when he did that, he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And so that's what they'd been doing. That's what they had done since the end. Or the beginning, depending on how you look at it. They'd been together all in one place, huddled, you might say, Or if you're more generous, they were a community caring for one another, trying to figure out what life meant, what they were supposed to do, where they were supposed to go, now that Jesus had come and turned their lives upside down. All of Jesus' friends and followers were there together, and parts of his family were there too. Jesus' mother, Mary. Everyone has a tender heart for Mary because she's endured so much, and she has a tender heart for everyone else because they have endured so much. And they were all waiting to see what would happen next. It was hard enough for them to understand Jesus sometimes when he was alive, even though everything that he predicted, everything he said would happen to him, did. His followers knew that, even if they understood things so much later than they should have. And so they're all in one place, waiting, partly in expectation, partly in confusion, partly because they really didn't know where else they could go. But they're all waiting together. But I would wager that none of them actually expected what would happen on the day of Pentecost. We sang some beautiful songs about the Spirit this morning, didn't we? Breathe on me, breath of God. There's another song that goes, there's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, or Spirit of gentleness, like rain, soft and gentle, like breath, intimate and close. Come, Holy Comforter, we sing. However, what we read about happening on the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised would come upon his followers, was anything but gentle. It started with a sound so loud that it was like a raging wind. I would wager that you in Saskatchewan know something about wind. And this is the sound of a violent wind. In the Old Testament, this is the kind of wind that pushes back the Red Sea so that the people of Israel can walk on dry land. In classical Greek, this is the strength of Hercules. This wind is strong and effective, but violent. And there was not just wind on that day, but fire. Fire that looked like, there's no other way to describe it, like little tongues, like sparks flying through the air. But that's not a peaceful, gentle image, is it? It sounds jarring, startling, intimidating, almost scary. But not so jarring as what happens next. The sparks that fly through the air come and rest above the heads of everyone gathered, all the people who were together in that place. It was almost like everyone's head was on fire. But even more incredible, even more amazing, even more disconcerting was when they opened their mouths and what came out of them. Words, but words that made no sense to the person speaking them. They were speaking in other languages, perhaps, but not languages that made sense to the ones who were gathered. Now, what was happening was not just something that those gathered could see and hear and experience. That sound of the howling wind, the sight of the flames flying through the air, and the confused noise of those being struck by this phenomenon of all speaking in different languages, trying to be heard, trying to communicate with one another, speaking words that no one else, including themselves, understood. Well, that was something of a spectacle. And when the other people in Jerusalem heard all of this, it drew a crowd. People from all over came to see exactly what was going on with this strange group of people bursting out of the place where they were staying, trying to figure out what was going on. The crowd, we read, was astonished, but not in the fun way that, for instance, a child might see a magic trick with amazement and joy. Remember, they've come because they've heard the roaring of a violent and powerful wind. They've seen flames flying through the air. They're bewildered, confounded, excited, deeply puzzled, even thunderstruck. It was a deeply unsettling event, and who knew what to make of it? But then they heard what the people speaking were saying. Each and every one of the people who'd been gathered there was speaking, not just the leaders, not just the extroverts, not just the men, not just the ones who were experienced public speakers, but each and every follower of Jesus who was gathered there. They just couldn't keep their mouths shut that day. They could hardly stop the flow of words. And the words were all good words, words of hope, words of love, words of the good news that they'd experienced through meeting and following Jesus, words of the love of God, words of hope that had broken into the world finally and irreversibly with the life and then the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. Everything that Jesus was, everything that he did, all of these people who'd been gathered together spoke of this to this astonished crowd that had gathered. But what was most astonishing and most perplexing and most exciting, as well as being most confounding, was all this. All of the people who had gathered to see what was going on were from different places. All over the place, anywhere you could think of, really. People from Mesopotamia and Judea, from Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, people visiting from Rome, Medes, and even more. They were all there that day. And here's the thing. They understood every word that the followers of Jesus were saying. Every single word coming out of their mouths, they understood because the followers of Jesus were speaking in their language. Not a common language that everyone understood, not a supernatural language, but the language in which each person had heard lullabies sung to them as babies. The language that was spoken in their homes, the ones they spoke with their friends and those they loved best in the world. Which is all the more amazing and perplexing and confounding, considering that the followers of Jesus who were gathered there today were hardly representatives of a vast and multicultural world. They were mostly a pack of people from backwards Galilee. You know, the region that housed the city of Nazareth, of which the apostle Philip once said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And here they were speaking the good news, telling the story of Jesus and all that he was and everything that he'd done and how that changed their worlds in languages that they had hardly even heard before. But those who were listening to them knew these languages and they understood what they were saying, each and every word. Now, if you happen to speak more than one language, you know this. Languages are different. Their rules do not line up nicely with one another. For instance, in German, the verb always comes at the end of the sentence, which is great for German speakers, and the rest of us don't understand it. Words mean one thing in one language, and they don't always translate well into another. Think of the French phrase joie de vivre. We don't have a good English translation for that. Translations from one language to another are always messy, complicated, and they're not neat and orderly. And then you have turns of phrases, words that don't make a lot of sense if you take the literal meaning of each word, but mean something different. They're shifting rules of grammar, things you can do in one language that you can't do in another. And this is one of the beautiful and delightful things about language. It can delight us even as it confounds those who have to translate between them. Languages are part of what make us human, part of what make us unique, part of the great expression of the vast difference that we share in humanity. But once again, as we have seen time and time again with Jesus, we also see on this day of Pentecost, God comes to us right where we are. Jesus was born as a human being. He put on human skin. He was born of a woman. One writer says this, "One of the reasons people have such a hard time believing in the incarnation is people don't believe God would be willing to get that dirty just to love us. Why would God, enthroned in splendor, take off his shoes and walk barefooted in the dust of Galilee? Why would this great God, maker of heaven and earth, risk such painful disappointment by loving the disciples? And why would he suffer the indignities and pain of the cross for a world as messed up as ours?" But the point is that God, through Jesus, did just that. As Paul wrote in Philippians, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Or as the Apostle John puts it, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or even, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Through Jesus, God comes to us. Jesus was to be called according to the prophet Isaiah and according to the words which the angel who appeared to Joseph, Jesus' father here on earth, spoke to him. Jesus was to be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Jesus was on earth, he was God among us. But it turns out that God did not leave his followers alone without help, bereaved when Jesus was taken up into heaven, when he ascended. Because here and now, on the very day of Pentecost, God unleashed the Holy Spirit. What had once been a trickle now became a fire hose. The sound, which we have heard about, literally means echo. And that's fitting because the echo has reverberated down throughout the centuries, rippling out from the first day it came, roaring upon God's followers, startling the Jesus people all gathered together in one place and everyone else that came together to witness this chaotic scene. The Holy Spirit came to them, and it came to those perplexed and bewildered onlookers who rushed to observe this. And it came to them not demanding that they learn a new language, not demanding that they accommodate themselves to God. It came to them in their very own languages. And there it is. God is always accommodating people. He's always reaching out to people, always trying to get people's attention in a way that they will understand. God is always speaking our language. God is always moving into our neighborhood. Not the other way around. And the way that God does that, from the startling day of Pentecost down onto today, is through his people, through you. You are the ones who take the word of God through the great power of this Holy Spirit. You write the next chapter. God moves into the neighborhood through you, his people who are in your neighborhood and in your family and in your workplace and in your relationships with friends and acquaintances. God is always speaking our language, and now he's speaking it through you. When you tell your story about Jesus, when you speak the good news, when you share what you have and who you are in the name of God, God is speaking his language through you. This is how one writer says it. This is the miracle of Pentecost, but it goes so far beyond tongues of fire and a solitary speech. Indeed, throughout the rest of Acts, the apostles engage in proclamation and a mission that goes out to people of all nations, that accommodates different diets and cultural practices, not demanding that the converts come to them, but rather bringing the good news of Jesus to meet everyone where they are. Language is certainly about being understood and understanding. It's about learning and communication, but it's also about so much more than that. It's about hearing and being heard. It's about seeing another person for who they are as a unique and valued child of God, not as a communication obstacle to be overcome. And so even if many other people can speak English, the call of the gospel is not to settle for that. The call of the gospel is to speak God's word of love in as many languages, in as many ways, with as much passion as there are stars in the sky. I'm going to repeat that because I think it's so beautiful. The call of the gospel is to speak God's word of love in as many languages, in as many ways, and with as much passion as there are stars in the sky. The miracle of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in our native language, the language of our dreams. And the Holy Spirit bolsters us to dream new dreams and engage in bigger realities because of this presence. On the day of Pentecost, God spoke everyone's language. And he continues to speak everyone's language because of Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit was unleashed on that day. And every day since then, and it is still speaking today. God speaks everyone's language through you, through people who love Jesus and follow him. As one writer put it, the good news of the Acts 2 story, the good news of our gathering all together in one place, is not that the church has a mission, but that God's mission has a church. Does that sound too lofty for you to attain? Don't think you're up to the task. Well, listen to the words of Peter, who gets up. And who better than Peter, who once denied Jesus, having been forgiven and restored? Fearful Peter, who once let a slave girl, the lowest of the low, intimidate him into denying that he knew Jesus. This same Peter gets up to preach to the astonished crowd, who have heard the good news of God and of Jesus in their own tongue, and have amazed and perplexed and bewildered this crowd. And yes, some people of the crowd scoffed at them, assuming that what they heard was the result of being filled with wine rather than the much more powerful Holy Spirit. It's always thus. Some see these things and are amazed and led to believe, and others see the same things but will not believe. But when Peter gets up to speak, he speaks the words of a prophet, the prophet Joel. And these words, the words that he speaks to, points to one very important thing. Peter says to them, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Who's excluded from that group? There's men and women. There's young sons and daughters and senior citizens included. This particular translation says on God's servants, but it's actually slaves, which points to a socioeconomic or class factor. As Paul would put it, in Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. No matter whether you're rich or poor, a man or a woman, young or old, none of that stuff matters, because God's Spirit is poured out on everyone. All people, says the prophet Joel. All people, echoes Peter. God's Spirit is available for all, for everyone. God's Spirit is constantly breaking down those things that divide us, those boundary lines that we draw. The Spirit of God is radically inclusive. And that means the Spirit of God is for you too. God's Spirit is living and active, and God's Spirit is in you. Are you open to the working of the Holy Spirit of Jesus? Nothing prevents you from being able to receive God's Spirit. Just as those followers of Jesus who were all together on that day, not long after his crucifixion and resurrection, received it, that same Spirit is with us today, enabling us to be God's hands and God's feet, enabling us to speak God's love in every language that we can find, enabling us to speak God's word to this hurting world. The Spirit of God is forever for the world. It's forever propelling us forward and outward. Just like a parent sending their children outside on a gorgeous day, so it is with God's Spirit. The Jesus people were gathered together indoors in a house, it would seem, when the Spirit of God came, and it was almost like setting off a bomb. It propelled them outward into the street, where so many people of so many tribes and tongues were drawn to this crazy scene and heard the word of God in their own language. The Holy Spirit is a sending spirit. Now, we said before that we like to sing about the Holy Spirit being gentle, like rain or breath or sweet, kind and comforting. And there's a good reason for this, in fact, because one of the words used to describe the Holy Spirit is the word paraclete. That's a beautiful word. It means to come alongside someone. It means an advocate. And so it can be a term of comfort. You come alongside someone who is suffering in order to comfort them or help them. You advocate for someone. That person's in your corner. And so that's probably where we get this sense of the Holy Spirit being gentle and encouraging. And here's what one writer suggests. But one who comes alongside might also do so to strengthen you for work, or to muster your courage, or to prompt or even provoke you to action. which is why I think the Paraclete as the one who comes alongside of us to encourage and equip us for the task of ministry is such a perfect name for the Holy Spirit. We tend to think of the Holy Spirit, this writer says, as the answer to a problem. But what if the Spirit's work is to create for us a new problem? That we have a story to tell, mercy to share, love to spread, and we just can't rest until we've done so. Jesus says, go and make disciples, and when you care for the least of these, you are caring for me, and love one another as I have loved you. And this kind of work is inherently disruptive, difficult, and at times even dangerous. And so Jesus sends the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside us to encourage, equip, strengthen, provoke, and yes, at times comfort us, so that we can go out there and do it all again. All of that is to say that if you think we are not up to the task that God has given us, that we just don't know how it is that God can ask us to go into all the world, that God can ask us to speak God's word of love in as many languages, in as many ways, and with as much passion as there are stars in the sky, we should never forget that we have someone who comes alongside us, sometimes to comfort, but often to provoke us to do what God is asking us to do, who comes alongside us to encourage, equip, strengthen us. We are never alone in this great task, this great call to speak God's word of love in as many ways as possible. We have one another, of course, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit unleashed like a fire hose on the day of Pentecost. The violent wind that echoes and reverberates even down to today. The violent wind that blows into us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come alongside us, Holy Spirit. Do we have the courage to pray these words, to be open to the work of God's Spirit in our lives? Would you pray with me as we close this morning? God of Spirit, we give you thanks that when you sent your advocate, the apostles were empowered to speak about your deeds of power in all languages for every people. Give us boldness to share the Spirit's power with our neighbors. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Go in peace.